We will now turn our attention to our brother John Roberts, who will give us the word of exhortation entitled, The Lord's Banner. Brother Roberts.
As the sun went down behind the hill, there could be seen the silhouette of a man, arms outstretched towards heaven, and another on either side of him. In that way, the battle was won. It was, of course, Moses whose hands were stayed up by Aaron and Hur. The victory was not Joshua's, though Joshua had been the one appointed by Moses to run hastily through the camp, to muster an army untrained and undisciplined, to go and fight against Amalek, who sneakily had crept up behind Israel to take the sick and the weak from the back of the procession. The victory was not Joshua's, but God's. And God declared that he would have war with Amalek from generation to generation, a perpetual war, Amalek coming to stand for the power of sin, against which there must be a permanent war waged. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will surely put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Yehoah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. A little later on in the history of Israel, in the 21st of Numbers, we find that sin has entered the congregation of Israel. And there is need now to wage that war within the camp rather than without. Israel have fallen again to lusting and to murmuring. And the Lord has sent fiery serpents into the congregation to bite the people. And many have died. The Israelite who was bitten would no doubt appreciate that the serpent bite was the poison of sin. There was a certain appropriateness in it being serpents that the Lord had sent. And any man or woman amongst that congregation who gave any thought to their predicament would see at once what was at stake. But what could they do? There was no sacrifice that they could bring. No sacrifice had been commanded. There was nothing they could take along to the tabernacle that would make the fiery serpents go away. Indeed, although the tabernacle was at the center of their encampment, and their tents placed around it four square, so that they looked inwards to the things of God as a reminder that their lives should have been looking inwards to God and God at the center of their existence. Yet, brethren and sisters, even looking to God, looking to the tabernacle, made no difference. The law was its own witness to its inadequacy. Even the tabernacle was powerless to save. Even when you looked there where the glory of God was, in faith, nothing happened. Still, the serpent's bite resulted in death. There was no cure. There was no salvation. There was no sacrifice. Until the Lord bade Moses to make a pole. And the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us, that he take away the serpents. And Moses prayed. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The serpent without venom. The serpent that couldn't bite. The serpent of brass. Lifted high up upon a pole. The word is the same as the banner of Exodus 17. It was lifted up as a banner, as an ensign for men to look to that they might be saved. And salvation lay only in a faithful regard towards that which God provided in answer to Moses' prayer. And so it was, brethren and sisters, that the banner, the ensign, the flag became the symbol of salvation, something to be looked up to. Psalm 60 says this, verse 4, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. God gave a banner to them that feared him. And again, this banner, this ensign is associated with salvation. For verse 5 goes on, That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. That's what the banner was for. God had given a banner for deliverance, the deliverance of the beloved, those who feared God. And he who looked to him in faith should be saved. Or Isaiah 62, where again the same Hebrew word is used. The words are well enough known to us. Isaiah 62 and verse 9. They that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Here is preparation. Here is a gathering up of the stones, a smoothing out of the way, preparation for the coming of the king. A lifting up of a standard or a banner, an ensign. Verse 11, Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, Say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. That's what the banner does. Brings salvation. To men, brethren and sisters, a banner is a rallying point, isn't it? A standard, a flag, put up in war to show the troops where they must regroup to, if you like. That's the idea, isn't it, behind a banner? It's a symbol that says that's where we belong, that's what we belong to. God's banner was to draw men to him, to the salvation that he would provide. Not Jews only, Gentiles as well. Back in Isaiah 11, the same word comes again. Again, a quotation we know well enough. The kingdom chapter, Isaiah 11, and down at verse 10, In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Not just a rallying point for Jews, then, is this banner, but for Gentiles also God has set this ensign in the earth, that they also might look to it, that the ends of the world might look to it, and receive salvation. That ensign, brethren and sisters, that rallying point, that banner is the cross. The sign of the victory which God has over the war that he's waged from generation to generation against sin. It is the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness on the pole or banner that Jesus has in mind when in John chapter 3, as we have read together, he speaks of his own death upon the cross. John chapter 3 and verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Notice, brethren and sisters, how Jesus viewed the incident of Numbers 21. "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus saw in Numbers 21, as we have seen, the fact that there was no sacrifice that could save, that the tabernacle was powerless to help. The Son of Man must be lifted up. There was no other way of salvation. As Moses had lifted up the serpent on the pole in the wilderness, so it was necessary, it was essential that the Son of Man be lifted up if salvation were to come. The law could not save. And Jesus interpreted that incident in just that way, as speaking of his death as being essential. It could not be avoided. He must die. Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, Jew and Gentile alike, the rallying point for all nations, call to God through the work of Jesus Christ, so that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Belief was the criterion. Faith to look to that pole, to that banner, was what told. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Greek word is the same. Again, it's have eternal life. And you notice that there is so often in our scriptures a parallel thought there, isn't there? A comparison made between verses 14, 15 and verse 16. Verse 15, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life," is repeated at the end of verse 16, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." And that means that in this parallel thought, the first part of the thought is also to be equated. And that verse 14 is in some way parallel or the counterpart of the first part of verse 16. That's what it's saying. Verse 16 is a parallel thought. It's the same thought expressed in another way. So that verse 14, "as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," is the same as, "for God so loved the world that he gave." Think of that, brethren and sisters. The lifting up of the Son of Man is because God loves. That's the reason for it. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up," equals, "for God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." There's the parallel thought, that God so loved and gave that his Son had to be lifted up. That's the measure, if it can be measured, of the love of God. That's the extent, the depth of this love. He loved and gave his Son. And the Lord, brethren and sisters, loved too. The love is something that we have spoken about this weekend, and we have seen it shown to us in the prophets. back in Jeremiah 31. We looked at a verse earlier this weekend which spoke of that love of God which resulted in the giving of Christ, which we have come to remember in the emblems this morning. Jeremiah 31 and the third verse. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And Hosea 11. Let's turn to that chapter again, brethren and sisters, for the last time this weekend. Hosea 11. The work of God in nursing and bringing Israel from Egypt, seeking to accomplish their salvation, but knowing all the time that ultimately only the giving of his Son would be sufficient for the reconciliation of man to him. Verse 4, verse 3 for connection. I taught Ephraim also to go, to walk, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. The word cords in that verse, brethren and sisters, is a Hebrew word which sometimes in our scriptures is translated with the word sorrows. The same Hebrew word has two meanings, cord or sorrows. Comes again in the story of Rahab, where she let down the men by a cord from her window. Their method of escape was through a cord. As ours escape from sin and death, brethren and sisters, is by the sorrows of a man, isn't it? That's what is being said here. I drew them with the cords, the sorrows of a man. Was there ever any sorrow like unto his sorrow? In the story of Rahab, the cord changes halfway through. Some of you have heard me say that before, perhaps. It suddenly becomes, in Joshua chapter 2, a line. The Hebrew word for line is exactly the same as the word for hope. Again, it's a word with two meanings. The sorrows of a man permit the escape of those spies, their salvation, and it becomes their hope, and the hope of Rahab to be hung in the window of her life. But it is ours, brethren and sisters, to be put in the windows of our lives for all to see. Here in Hosea 11, it's the cords of a man and the bands of love, the love that God had in giving Jesus Christ. And the Lord comes back to that theme in John 12, and he says, And I, if I be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. The lifting up upon the cross, the sorrows of that man of sorrows, was that which drew all men in love. The bands of love, brethren and sisters, drawing us, reconciling us to God. A rallying point. There were two processions at Jerusalem during that week. There was one on, was it the Friday? Whatever day it was. Into Jerusalem. The crowds wildly enthusiastic, heralding a king, strewing the way with palm branches and the clothes. Hosanna, they said, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem was full of people, for it was Passover. I wonder how many of those people were also in the other procession. Coming out of Jerusalem on, was it Sunday? To Golgotha. The place of the skull. The same people, but so different a procession as they mocked and taunted, "Crucify him. Crucify him." How fickle is human nature. But the Lord, brethren and sisters, knowing what awaited him, bore his cross. And in Luke 23, we learn that Simon carried it after him, which it would seem means not after him chronologically in time, but after him in distance, behind him, that is to say. Luke 23, verse 26, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." That is, follow on behind him, not carrying it instead of the Lord. The Lord was not relieved of its burden, but taking one end, following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon was probably the only man in history, brethren and sisters, who carried a cross not to be crucified on it at the end of the road. He shared the Lord's cross, bearing it after him, as we also must. Must. For we are called upon to take up the cross. It's not a question of wearing it, is it? The pole on which the serpent had been nailed had become a cause of superstition by the days of Hezekiah. It was necessary to destroy it. Nehushtan it was called. And today there are many who would make the cross a superstitious thing. Not something to be worn, brethren and sisters, but something to be borne, isn't it? Something to bear, something to carry. That we might share this with our Lord. For here in these emblems, here in that which at his command we do this morning, is our banner, our ensign, our rallying point. This is, isn't it? It's what the cross is. It's the sign of God's victory, the sign of his salvation over sin and death, which he's invited us to share. It's the sign, brethren and sisters, of the covenant, denoted in Song of Solomon, "His banner over me is love." Here in these emblems, we see once again manifest the love of God in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And by our partaking of them, brethren and sisters, we acknowledge that there is no other way of salvation, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here and here only we belong. This is our rallying point, and we have come. And we partake of these emblems as sign that we belong to him, that we are his, redeemed by his grace. We belong here, brethren and sisters, under this flag, under this ensign that speaks of God's victory and the salvation he has wrought for us in Christ through his great love.